Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, wilt thou take our perturbed spirits in thy calm hand and breathe into them serenity and power from the noisy foreground of life, filled with anxiety and busyness. We would turn today to its background, the high hills from whence cometh our help. Wilt thou pour thy holy light into our souls, that we may be ever devoted to thee, by whose wisdom we were created, by whose mercy we are redeemed, and by whose providence we are governed, to the glory and honor of thy name. Amen. Today, I am honored to present as our leader of worship my own minister, Dr. Robert W. Bailey, pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Durham. Being the gentleman that he is, he probably will not refer to my sporadic and inadequate churchmanship. Dr. Bailey is a native of Virginia, a graduate of Carson Newman College, and he holds the Master of Divinity and the Doctor of Sacred Theology degrees from Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. He is a remarkable combination of personal gifts and Christian graces, combining the energy and the buoyancy of youth with a pastoral wisdom far beyond his years, an excellent mind with a warm and kindling spirituality, and a deep seriousness with the sparkle of humor. Following the scripture reading and the anthem, he will come and speak to us. He has requested that I read as our scripture today from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, and chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. The whole body of believers was united in heart and soul. Not a man of them claimed any of his possessions as his own, but everything was held in common, while the apostles bore witness and great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were all held in high esteem, for they had never seen a needy person among them, because all who had property in land or houses sold it, brought the proceeds of the sale, and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. It was then distributed to any who stood in need. For instance, Joseph, surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of exhortation, a Levite, by birth a Cypriot, owned an estate, which he sold. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But there was another man called Ananias with his wife Sapphira, who sold a property. With the full knowledge of his wife, he kept back part of the purchase money, and part he brought and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, how was it that Satan so possessed your mind that you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain yours? When it was turned into money, was it not still at your own disposal? What made you think of doing this thing? You have lied not to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he dropped dead, and all the others who heard were awestruck. The younger man rose and covered his body, then carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours passed, and then his wife came in, unaware of what had happened. Peter turned to her and said, "Tell me, were you paid such and such a price for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that was the price." Then Peter said, "Why did you both conspire to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Hark, there at the door are the footsteps of those who buried your husband, and they will carry you away." And suddenly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great awe fell upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these events, and many remarkable and wonderful things took place among the people at the hands of the apostles. Here endeth the reading of the word.
The Beatles made it popular several years ago when they sang, "He's a real nowhere man, living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Hasn't got a point of view, knows not what he's going to do. Isn't he a bit like you and me?" Perhaps you wonder why I would quote this song to you seminarians. And yet I can recall the mood of students when I was in the seminary in the 60s. And just this past week, I read an article in Time magazine indicating the uncertainty among seminarians today. To me, this song describes the malady of our times, the lack of purpose, of direction, of real integrity in life. And may God forgive us, for not only is this true of the average man, but also this applies to those of us who call ourselves His ministers. To a great extent, you are now determining what kind of Christian minister you will be the rest of your life. Many contemporary students are probing their doubts about their faith, about the church, about their commitment as a follower of Christ, as well as a minister of the gospel.
While indeed honest doubting can lead to healthy affirmations, doubting alone can be very disintegrating. Since I've been away from the seminary only 2.5 years, I can still remember what I witnessed in others and what I saw in myself. For too often, we viewed what was taking place in the seminary as very far removed from what we would be doing when we got out there in the local church. I spent 6 years in graduate studies, and I almost never came to grips with my need for strengthening my own personal spiritual resources, my need for developing depth relations with others, my need for developing a reading program beyond what was required of me in my seminary work. I was focusing so heavily on academic matters, thinking that when I got out, I would have the ability to develop these personal needs in my life. In his searching book, To a Dancing God, Sam Keen warns us of the danger of always living in anticipation, the fulfillment of which is never fully satisfied. Perhaps you, like me, may have lived for the day when you became a teenager and then felt, is that all there is? Or perhaps you long for the day when you received your driver's license, when you turned 18, when you graduated from high school, when you completed your college work, when you became married. Or perhaps you still are waiting for your marriage or for the completion of your graduate studies before you really start living. However, when you reach even that future plateau, life still is empty. For the shocking reality is that you've been imposing upon yourselves a self-made exile from God, an exile that will continue with yet another goal unless this cycle is broken. We must learn not to be dependent on the future in order to justify our presence. For the healthy context in which to live is to gain simultaneously a sense of awareness, of memory, and of anticipation. Or in other words, to live with a vibrant present, a living past, and an open future. Fortunately for me, there was a break in my routine. For in the last year of my graduate studies, I worked in a department store while finishing my dissertation. After 5 years in a student pastorate, I really for the first time began to see how people in the world lived. Not just those pagans, but also those who attended Baptist churches on Sundays. In order to relate to my fellow workers, as well as to the customers, I was forced to develop my own personal spiritual life while at the same time I was still honing my professional tools. I say I was fortunate, for I saw my classmates with whom I spent 3 to 6 years, men who were involved in academic studies, and yet a number of them who never really came to grips with who they were, who God is, or how they were going to relate themselves to people. The famed novelist John Steinbeck, in his provocative book, To an Unknown God, has Elizabeth saying while she is standing at the altar being married, Lord Jesus, make things easy for me, for I am afraid. In all of the time I've had to learn about myself, I have learned nothing. Be kind to me, Lord Jesus, at least until I learn what kind of thing I am. You have the time and the professional guidance now to find out about yourself and to learn not what kind of thing you are, but to learn the very unique individual that you are. However, you can waste all of your possibilities. You can spend your time here, leave this place with your professional credentials, and still have no depth of personal commitment to Christ or the integrity of the healer of broken spirits. What is it that causes a person to do an openly religious act while not having the inner genuine commitment, be it for a day or for a lifetime. Surely part of it is the pressure from home or from one's home church. Part of it is peer expectation, trying to meet the competition that is constantly thrust upon us. Part of it is success desire, wanting to get ahead, and seeing that one can get ahead in Christian service, and at the same time fulfill the desire to be involved in humanitarian concerns. This pressure, competition, success desire is something that you can witness now in the classroom, something that you will feel intensely as you try to locate after graduation, and something that will continue to beat again and again in your life if you are constantly seeking a greater field of service when you do get located. The name of Christian ministry is people. And whether those people are people at Southeastern, in a small rural church, in a county seat town church, or in a city church, there are people with needs to whom God will send you with your abilities if you're willing to go. God's will is seldom easy to plumb, and often viewed most clearly in retrospect. But you wrestle with His will, not to overcome and overpower it, but to know and to be overcome by it. A lot of God's will is already revealed to you in your ability to think, to use your head. While encouraging you to discover who you are, I would remind you not to become so introspective that you cannot affirm your worth. For indeed, a lot of persons have not really grasped what it is to be human, or even more, how to do something worthwhile with their lives. People are thinking that they are no good, and so they go about trying to do good in order to achieve God's love. But the good news in Jesus Christ is that He offers Himself to those persons who are in need, not to those ones who think they are good. But while not overdoing introspection, you must not neglect viewing yourself before God in order that you might confidently affirm your life as one that is called to an enabling ministry. Self-observation is the basis for self-knowledge, and self-knowledge is very essential if you will achieve a change in your life. There are so many forces and urges within us, and unless our real self gets rootage and receives nurture, it will be pushed aside by many of these other selves that are constantly clamoring for power and for place in our lives. Surely it is a very terrifying and disarming experience to have committed your life to professional ministry and then realize that there is a disbelieving self, a doubting self, or an egotistical self that demands to be satisfied. I have always been captured by the incident of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. For here is a very graphic example of the personality of many professional churchmen, people who long for approval and thus pretend to be what they really are not. Though others in the church were giving all that they had to the Christian commune, this couple was not demanded to do the same. But however, when they pretended to be honest and to be authentic in their Christian commitment, they were caught in their dishonesty. And the disclosure of the lying self was more than they could take, and they fell dead. Unfortunately for some churches in our land, their ministers have not had such a direct encounter with the degree of integrity they possessed. Ananias and Sapphira sacrificed their integrity, their state of being complete, in order to make an impression and to gain acceptance. And what a price they paid. Steinbeck brings us another truth as he says to a male character, "Oh, I know in my head how to be strong, but I can't learn to do it." Is this not where many of us are? We know that God desires to enable us to be, but we have not fully given ourselves to learning to be now, as well as to become each day. Christ does not force us into a mold, but if we are going to be authentic enablers who are equipped and functioning both personally and professionally, perhaps we need to hear and to heed the words of the philosopher who says, "A day in one's life is a small replica of one's life. If a man does not work on a day in his life, he cannot change his life. And if he says that he wishes to work on his life and change it, and does not work on one day in his life, his work on himself remains purely imaginary." This says it directly. If you are going to become an effective servant out there later on, then you're going to have to concentrate on your integrity now. Steinbeck's major character, Joseph, took his own life in his attempt to help the people, to help the parched land. He recognized and he sought to know some higher power, but he missed God, partially because the local priest failed to communicate with him at the point where he really hurt. Exile from yourself and from God is always chosen. It is possible to come home again. And my prayer is that each of us will have the courage to seek the presence and the direction of God, that which will enable us to face these hours, to live these days as His leaders who are being and becoming. May we pray. Almighty God, help us to see with clarity that to which Thou hast called us. May we have the joy in Thy presence. May we be strengthened by Thy Spirit. And may we have the courage to respond with the genuine integrity of our whole lives, not just in an academic world or a professional sphere, but in our personal living, in our daily relations with each other. Father, we claim Thy promise that Thou will always be with us. And may we live in Thy presence this day and every day that Thou dost give us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.